Fuzzy TV.
Hang in there, folks. We're all in this together. This eon will climax. Although it's a reverse climax, the climax is more like a dive into the abyss. As I've said, some people may not have ever heard this. We're going to be so excited to see the Apostle Paul at the snatching away of the body of Christ. And yet the Apostle Paul will be anxious to meet us because we occupied the tail end of the apostasy that he prophesied concerning in 2 Timothy chapter 3. In the last days, perilous periods will be present, and he will honor us and laud us and really just be in awe of us for having the fortitude, the spiritual fortitude. It's all a gift of God to get through this. This madhouse, it's become a madhouse. And it's not pretty. Survival's not pretty. I've pointed this out before in 1 Thessalonians. The wording there is exquisite. Those who are surviving to the presence of the Lord will at the same time be snatched away together with the dead. Those who are surviving. If you're surviving, you're doing great. Just keep surviving. Whatever it takes. I got some Johnny Walker Black here. Yeah. God gives us all things richly to enjoy. So help yourself. Clyde Pilkington is now doubling down on his teaching that we cannot be vivified unless we die first. He has a teaching that every member of the body of Christ will die. We must die. We have to die. Even though Paul says we shall not all die. Let's contrast these two viewpoints. The Apostle Paul, we shall not all die. He precedes that with, lo, to you a secret I am telling. We shall not all die, but we shall all be changed. Clyde Pilkington says we must all die. He has a new book coming out, doubling down on this. And he has an advertisement for this wonderful book that heralds death as the inevitable and necessary end of all members of the body of Christ, in spite of the prophecy of Paul that not all will die. Not all will die. I can't even wrap my head around how someone could go straight up against Paul. But then Clyde has done this before. Paul said the era is limited. Clyde had an article called The Era is Unlimited. Paul says we shall not all die. Clyde says we will all die. Clyde is taking away people's expectation. Because he has bought into the lie that only half of Paul's letters apply to us. This is an insidious deception, but I'm afraid that it is consistent with a long line of interpretive mistakes. And I'm going to have to point them out because they're easily pointed out. But this is beyond the pale. This is a bridge too far. And so even though Clyde is my friend, it's gone too far. It's just gone too far because I can point out to you, and I will, I don't know if it's going to be this week or next week, but I will point out to you obvious misinterpretations of Scripture based on carelessness, just sheer carelessness. I hate to say it. Carelessness and looking at Scripture through the lens of a personal desire. I know some people think I'm picking on Clyde Pilkington. I'm not. Well, yes, I am, because there's just one too many mistakes, and they're critical mistakes. And if I don't be careful, I'm going to start teaching on it now. You can marry into the body of Christ. This is what Clyde believes. You can marry into the body of Christ. You don't need faith. You just marry a believer, and you're in. That's just one thing. There are many things. that when taken together, you have to shake your head and say, this man can no longer be trusted as a Bible teacher. I hate to say that because the man saved my life, really. In 2013, I was coming off a disastrous experience in Colorado, and he gave me a home, and this man became like a father to me, and I love him, and I love him dearly. I still love him. This doesn't change anything. It's not personal. But to come out with a book, to double down on this, everybody's supposed to die, everybody must die, you can't be made immortal without death. No, Paul says you can. If anybody's being sucked into these lies, please put it on hold. Put down the book. Drop the book. I'm going to make a show next week. But I mean, I'm not saying that. If you want to read the book, go ahead. Read the damn book. Listen to Clyde's teachings on how the flood of Noah was local, of how Christ did not pre-exist, of how you can marry into the body of Christ without having faith. You know, whatever you like. I'm not going to stop anybody. This outreach is not a censorship outreach. In fact, the more you read, really, the more ridiculous it'll seem to you, and you'll see through it because you're a smart audience, the smartest audience on YouTube. So don't fall for it. All right, I'm going to settle down. I'm going to do this either this week or next. But it's very discouraging. And it falls upon me to expose it. I don't see anybody else doing it. That's not true. That is not true because Aaron Welch wrote an excellent series of articles refuting Clyde's Acts 28:28 position. Again, that half of Paul's letters are not for us. Paul's ministry did not begin until he was an old man in prison with 2 or 3 years left to live. Only then did he start writing to the body of Christ. Paul's early letters, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, were written to a body of Christ that is now extinct. Yes, that's what they believe. That's what Clyde believes. A body of Christ that is now extinct like the dodo bird. So anything Paul wrote, 1 Corinthians, 1 Thessalonians, doesn't apply to us. But then some of it does, but some of it doesn't. How do you know which applies to you and which doesn't? Well, you have to ask Clyde. You have to ask the Acts 28 people. Acts 28 is when Paul was in prison. And they think that this is a magic line where Paul suddenly says, we're going to the nations. No, he's been going to the nations for 30 years. So it's just an insidious lie. To me, it's obvious. I don't see how anybody can fall for it. And yet people are falling for it. So, but this is a bridge too far, this everybody has to die thing. And to say that it buys into Satan's lie, that says, you know, you shall not surely die. Okay, that's the general lot of humanity, yes. And many members of the body of Christ, almost every member of the body of Christ will die, yes. But to say that believing Paul's statement that we shall not all die somehow buys into Satan's lie, you shall not surely die, it is just, it's trickery, it's treachery. And again and again and again, we see from this camp trickery. Not on purpose, just carelessness, poor scholarship, very poor scholarship, like embarrassingly poor scholarship. And I've pointed it out over the years in several places. I'm not just going to talk about it. I'm going to show you. I will show you the evidence sometime next week, probably. I will show you the money, and you will see. And by the time I'm done, you're going to say, I can't trust this guy anymore, if this is the way he interprets Scripture. Sorry to have to do that. But we have enough troubles in this life. We got a member of the body of Christ now going against Paul. Anyway, did you notice what happened yesterday? This is Martin Zender. Welcome to MZTV. It's so discouraging. It really is. You notice I had 5 questions I was going to address, and I didn't get to the second one. I only got to the first one. Let's see if I can get through the next few questions. This is a question concerning reaping and sowing. Question, Martin, since Jesus died for our sins, how can we, saved or unsaved, be punished for them in any way? I'm not talking about the hell idea, but some kind of punishment from God. Okay, here's the answer to that. Get the word punishment out of your mind. We are not punished for our sins, not at all. Christ, not even Christ was punished for sins. He was not punished. God was not mad at Christ. Christ was a love offering. Christ became sin. And so God killed him as Christ playing the role, being in the role of the representative of sin, even though he committed no sins. Christ committed no sins. He was the innocent lamb. And yet God spiritually, metaphorically, really placed the sins of everyone on him. And he showed, God showed what he thought of sin when it was placed on his son. But this wasn't punishment for sin. This was the taking away of sin itself. What good is it to be punished for sin? That is ridiculous. If Christ was punished for sin in our place, then sin still remains. We don't need someone to be punished for sins, whether us or Christ. We need sin itself to be taken away, and that's what Jesus Christ did. Now, it is true that you reap what you sow in this life. For instance, if you overeat constantly, you're constantly eating, you know, you're probably going to get fat. Probably. And so that's a consequence of sin. It's not punishment from God. It's just a cause and effect. Obesity is not a punishment from God. It's a natural consequence of, well, sin. Sin being gluttony. If somebody is a glutton and they just eat, then you're going to get fat. I'm sorry. Or if you keep committing adultery, you know, you're going to get in a bunch of trouble. You're going to get yourself killed. You're going to cause a bunch of pain in this life. All these cause and effect things still remain. But that's not being punished. God sees you as justified. I don't recommend anybody go out and eat a dozen donuts or commit adultery. Or worse, eat a dozen donuts while they're committing adultery. This is terrible. I don't recommend this at all. But when you're justified, and you are, then you cannot come into God's disfavor, no matter what you do, because you're saved by grace, not from not eating a dozen donuts. You're saved by grace, not from refraining from adultery. You see? You're saved by grace. Nobody's punished for their sins. God sees us through the sacrifice of Christ. Now, it is true, and maybe some have been disturbed by the fact that we will appear at the dais of Christ. King James calls this the judgment seat of Christ. The word judgment is not in there at all. It's dais. It's a raised platform. This is not punishment. It is an adjustment for things done in the body. For instance, if you ate a dozen donuts a day and you're snatched away while you're fat, let's say you're snatched away because we shall not all die. Say you're snatched away, it might take a couple of angels to heft you up if you are severely overweight. When you get to the dais of Christ, there's no condemnation at all. It's like instant fat removal. That's what it is, instant fat removal. It's not like, you shouldn't have eaten those donuts. No, it'll be, we got rid of that crap out of your life. Thank you. And whatever other crap you might have in your life, God will get rid of it. That's what happens at the dais of Christ. It's a raised platform. Raised. It's a place of honor, place of glory. You will step up upon there, upon that dais at the beckoning of God and Christ, and you will say, here I am, and you will be rewarded for the things that you did. For instance, suffering evil with the evangel, taking the evangel to people who don't care about it, don't care about God at all, being persecuted for your faith, or even for getting ripped off by people, even for getting abused by people. It doesn't necessarily have to be suffering evil for the gospel, for the evangel. Just any kind of suffering you did, that will be requited. That will be you will be compensated above and beyond what you suffered. It's going to be great. It's going to feel so good. And then all that extra weight from those donuts is going to be gone. It's going to be gone. So it's going to be a relief at the dais of Christ. And again, it is not punishment. It is for our ultimate benefit. And again, think of it as an adjustment, because that's what it is, an adjustment, where we will all be made well. Everything will be made well with us. And these things that you wanted to get rid of, that you can't seem to help, I can't help, I keep doing this, I can't help it, don't worry about it. Because it's going to be taken away at the dais of Christ. Gone. Whew, that feels good. Yeah. It's going to be all good. This is indeed an evangel. We are indeed privileged to be in the body of Christ. We don't have to worry about this stuff. Next question. Humans are made in God's image according to the Bible. Genesis 1, 26, 27. If God has free will, then wouldn't humans also reflect a degree of free will, having the ability to accept or reject their own God-given conscience? No. Good question, but no. Not by a long shot. Not ever. Not now. Not then. Not now. Not ever. If I were to follow this individual's logic, the individual who asked this question, and I have no idea who asked this, then we would also be omnipresent and omniscient. We're in the image of God. So are we going to be exactly like God? Omnipresent, omniscient, unknowable, apart from an image? No, of course not. So it doesn't follow logically that we will have every attribute of God. My understanding is that being made in the image of God, the Hebrew word for God being El, being subjector, we subject the lower order, that is the animal life. We are subjectors ourselves. We are gods on the earth. Yes, we are small g gods. We are subjectors. God gave the animal world to the humans to rule over. Some dogs and cats don't like that. Other dogs and cats, the ones in your care, love it. They love it. They're happy to be your slaves. But no, they're not your slaves. They're family members. And yet we do subject them to our will, to our whim. We take them for a walk when we want. No, you're right. That's not always true. That's not always true. Sometimes you have to wonder if they're the subjectors, your pets, your dog. Your dog subjects you to its will. It does seem that way. So I might have to rescind that statement. I'll think that over. But generally speaking, and ideally speaking, we subject the lower order. And this is a godlike thing. And in that sense, we are made in the image of God. There cannot be two free wills in the universe. That is impossible. Because a free will has to be completely untrammeled. But if there's another free will, then that's like two trains crashing headlong in the night. It's an impossibility. You can't have two free wills, let alone 8 billion free wills. This is what the Christians claim. That 8 billion people all have free will. No will can be affected by anything else, including another person's will, and not even God's will. So God, in the free will scenario, the free will teaching, is on the level of a human. He can't invade your will any more than a fellow human can. This is, of course, a terrible lie. Thank God Clyde Pilkington doesn't teach that lie. Teaches other lies, but not that one. Good. Thank God. Clyde Pilkington is excellent on the teaching of the salvation of all and the sovereignty of God. And he does realize that Paul has a distinct evangel. He just separates Paul from Paul, which is terrible. He has two bodies of Christ, yet Paul says there's only one body of Christ. I don't see anything Clyde has taught that would intimate that he's not a member of the body of Christ. I consider him a brother. But this has gone too far. Gone too far. When you take away people's expectation, when you cut Paul out, when you cut Paul's early letters out, and you don't want the snatching away, and so you come up with this teaching that everybody's supposed to die, everybody has to die. Bullshit. That's a complete and total bullshit. Because Paul says we shall not all die. I love how Paul says that. And it's a secret. It was not revealed. And yet Clyde says in one of his newsletters from years ago when he was teaching on this Acts 28:28 position, he says that nothing Paul says in his early letters goes against the Old Testament. In other words, I think he stated it positively in that he said everything Paul wrote in his early letters was founded on the Old Testament. I'm going to show you that. I'm going to show you that verse, that quote from Bible Student's Notebook. I'm going to expose it as a complete and utter falsehood, among many other falsehoods. And you will see that the interpretive skills here are sorely lacking. I'm sorry to have to say it. But when it starts taking away people's expectations in the body of Christ, when you start splitting Paul, yes, we're supposed to split Paul from the rest of scriptures, but we're not supposed to split Paul from himself. Paul's name on a letter was a certification of his evangel. To say that everything Paul wrote in Romans, and 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, everything Paul wrote was totally in harmony with the Old Testament? There was nothing new? I can disprove that in one verse. Behold, to you a secret I am telling, 1 Corinthians 15. Secret. Tell me you're going to find that in the Old Testament somewhere? And the secret is, we shall not all die. Apparently, Clyde doesn't know that secret. And he's trying hard to make you not know that secret. He's trying hard to take away your expectation. No, don't let him do it. And when I show you the mistakes being made over and over again, then you won't let him do it. So there cannot be two free wills in the universe, let alone 8 billion free wills. No, we have absolutely zero, none, zip, nada, zilch, no free will at all. God is the only being in the universe with a free will. There's only one free will. There's only room for one free will. Logically, there can be only one free will, and it is God's. I now quote from Acts chapter 17, verse 25. God gives to all life and breath and all. That pretty much sums things up, doesn't it? God gives to all life and breath and all. No room for any free will there. So just because we're made in the image of God doesn't mean we are exactly like God. We are only like God in certain respects, certain aspects. Next question. Why will we, the body of Christ, miss the indignation while Israel has to go through it and continue, after such a slog through history, to have a hard time of war and suffering? Yeah, Israel has a very tough course to follow. I admit that. I agree with you there. Why has God chosen me for a higher purpose than Israel? It seems crazy, I know. Like, you don't even deserve it, do you? No, of course you don't. But this question is coming, I can sense it, from a person who thinks that by not deserving it, it can't be true. But this is not in accord with any person deserving it. It's in accord with the delight of God to really esteem things, esteem people that we would give less honor to. God gives to that which is deficient more exceeding honor. We are certainly deficient. And he gives us exceeding honor over Israel. This person goes on to say, somehow I know that it's true what you write about in The First Idiot in Heaven, my book about Paul's gospel, but I have trouble with my feelings because of my love for Israel. Okay, fair enough. Thank you for the question. I acknowledge that there's a love for Israel. I have it too. Paul had it because he was an Israelite also, so he had a pain in his heart continuously for his brethren according to flesh. But Paul also knew that he had a higher calling than his brethren according to flesh. You remember Alan Hess? Alan Hess is now teaching that there is only one gospel. I don't know what gospel it is. Who knows? You have to ask Alan. I wouldn't recommend it because he's extremely confused on this. I exposed his teaching a long time ago. Just type MZTV Alan Hess and you'll find my exposés on Alan's teaching that there's only one gospel. And that Peter's in the body of Christ, James is in the body of Christ, John's in the body of Christ, everybody's in the body of Christ. There's no more Israel gospel at all. No more Israel gospel. Boy, that's not true. Peter's an Israelite. And Jesus said of Peter that he's going to sit on one of 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. But Alan feels terrible. He said this very thing. This question is not from Alan, but he himself said on a video he made that I can't get a better expectation than Peter. Peter, oh my God, Peter, you're telling me that I have a celestial destiny or Peter, the great Peter, has a terrestrial destiny? The great Peter? You mean the guy who sank in the Sea of Galilee after he doubted Christ? You mean the guy who told Jesus Christ that he would save him from the cross, that Peter? The Peter that denied Christ 3 times after his arrest in Gethsemane? That That great man? Is that the one you're talking about? You don't feel worthy to have a calling above that goofball fisherman? Jeez, man. It's not up to you anyway. It's up to God. We are called in accord with His delight. If you had told Peter back in the day that he was going to be going to heaven, Peter, don't worry, we'll get you in the heaven, the celestial realms, man, the stars, the planets, the rings on Saturn, the spot on Jupiter, and beyond. Peter, don't worry. Peter would say, oh, what are you talking about? Stop, stop, stop. I don't know what you're talking about. I don't want anything to do with that. I want to inherit the earth. I'm of the Abrahamic promise. Abraham and his seed, that's me, will inherit the earth. That's what I want. He didn't want to hear anything about celestial realm. So Israel will not be disappointed when their fondest dreams are realized. Yeah, their fondest dreams are going to be realized. Don't worry about that. But God has granted you something higher. Don't feel bad about it. It's not up to you anyway. Simply because He likes you. It's God's favor all the way. There's nothing worthy. Of course not. I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. Please, don't give me that. It's just, I know you're not giving me that, but Alan has. I'm not worthy. Oh, geez, Alan. Wake up and smell the unworthiness. You never were worthy. I'm not worthy to be as great as Peter. I already reviewed Peter's career. The fact is, Ephesians chapter 1, we have been chosen beforehand for the place of a son, for a place at God's right hand among the celestials. And again, Israel doesn't even want this. You could explain our call to Peter, justification by faith, a celestial destiny, reconciling the universe to God. He would say, good luck. I don't want any of that. I want to be on earth. I want to be in Jerusalem. I want to be a priesthood nation. Man, that's what I grew up wanting. That's my lust. It's my desire. That's what the Lord said I would do. What are you trying to do to me here? But Peter, I'm a goofball like you, a probably even worse goofball, and I'm going to be seated among the celestials in Christ, reconciling the likes of Satan. And Peter would say, great, good, I don't envy you at all. My calling for me, you're calling for you. Boom, that's exactly what Paul said in Galatians 2:7. Peter is the administrator of the circumcision gospel, I of the uncircumcision gospel. This for this, that for that. Peter has his calling, you have your calling. You know, people used to give that example of the cup that's, you can have a cup like this, say it's full of, let's say, full of Johnny Walker, Black Label up to here. Or you can have a thimble full of Johnny Walker. Both vessels are full. Both vessels are full. Israel will be full and you're going to be full. Just because they have a smaller vessel, they're going to be completely satiated and enjoying their call. And you're going to be enjoying yours. I hope, please, enjoy yours. Ephesians 1:9 says that this call of ours is God's delight. This is in accord with the delight of God. This is the best point. And I'll probably end with this, even though I have another. Do I have time to go to? Yeah, I'm going to finish this tonight. Let's do it. Ephesians 1:9 says that this call of ours is God's delight. In other words, it delights God to do this for us. This is about His enjoyment, primarily. So don't rob Him of His delight. We can't be happy. You can be happy for Israel, yeah. And they can be happy for us. Peter, all those guys, the mature Israelites, they're happy for us. And God's happy for everybody. He's got different calls for different people. Question, I'm struggling with reconciling the concept of a loving God with a God who orchestrates evil. I am seeing a God that has a split personality. End of question. Relax. I'm going to end with this. God does not have a split personality any more than a parent has a split personality when one minute the parent is baking her child chocolate chip cookies and the next minute disciplining her child with a wooden spoon. So you have to get over the fact. I say this to the questioner. You have to get over the fact that you're never going to like certain evils that God effects in the world. They're all necessary. God created evil. Isaiah 45:7. Evil just means to break. There's no moral bias whatsoever associated with the word. Evil's not sin. Sin and evil, two separate words, not the same thing at all. Evil just means to break as opposed to build up. So I think this the questioner is trying to come to the point where they're fine with evil, where they just agree with it, they like it. No, it's impossible. You can't always like evil. But no, God does not have a split personality. My best example, I should have stopped there, was to say that, you know, it's the same with a parent. You kiss your kid 1 minute, and the next minute, you got to give him some discipline to keep him doing the right thing. Spare the rod, spoil the child. That's true. That is true. Be at peace. You know, be at peace with not being at peace. Yeah, if you can't figure out all the God's use of evil now, don't worry about it. You will figure it out one day. If you're not at peace now, okay, I get it. I understand it. But be at peace with not being at peace. And don't worry about being worried. Next thing you know, you're going to be worried about being worried that you're worried. I don't want to see that happen to you.